Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Things That Are Backwards. Things That Are Backwards. The Bible says there in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." So that's a description of things just being backwards, not just morally backwards as far as calling good evil and evil good, but even just the insanity of just putting sweet for bitter, bitter for sweet, light for darkness, just things that are just wrong in our world today. And of course, God is the one who's right. Everything that the Lord says and does is right. The Bible is right about everything, and it's our world that often gets things backwards. And we're going to look at some of those things this morning. It says in verse 21, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So the first thing I want to mention is people that think that they are smarter than God, right? Obviously, that's totally backwards because God is omniscient, all-knowing. He has all knowledge, and our knowledge is nothing compared to His. And yet there are people in this world who think they know more than God. They approach the Bible and basically stand in judgment of the Word of God, like they're the final authority. Well, let me see if I agree with what the Bible says here. You know, let me see if this is right or not. And they're almost like evaluating the Bible from a position of authority, like they're smarter than God or something. You know, the right way to look at the Bible is to realize that, you know, we're nothing compared to God, and we need to let God tell us how things are. And if we disagree with the Bible, it's us that are wrong. We're the ones who need to change. Now, you don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 55, verse 8, the Bible reads, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Right? So God's ways are just way up there in the stratosphere. His thoughts are in the stratosphere compared to our earthly, carnal, worldly wisdom. God knows a lot more than we will ever know, and so it's backwards to think that you're smarter than God. The Bible says in Psalm 18:30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him." Proverbs 21:30 says this, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." So anything that goes against God, against the Bible, it's wrong. Whatever wisdom, whatever education, whatever learning, whatever philosophy, if it goes against the Lord, it's wrong. Because there's no true wisdom or knowledge that goes against the Lord. No real science goes against the Lord, right? If something claims to be science and it goes against the Lord, it's science falsely so called. And the Bible even warns us about this thousands of years ago, oppositions to the Word of God that are based on science falsely so called. And, you know, I've studied a lot of science. I've been pretty into science over the years, and I've geeked out on science, and I've gone pretty deep on it. I've done some deep dives on science. And let me tell you something. The more that I studied science, it just confirmed my faith in the Word of God. You know, and the more I studied biology specifically, it just confirmed my faith in the Word of God. The magnificence of God's creation that could not just come about by itself on its own. No, it's created by God. So number one, people that think they're smarter than God are backwards. Number two, in the same passage here, he goes on to say in verse 22, "Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink." The second thing I want to point out that's backwards is that people think it's cool or manly to drink alcohol. Right? And the Bible talks about here people that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Let me tell you something. That is a bunch of baloney. There's nothing cool or manly or tough or, you know, oh, you're so tough. Any idiot can pour that garbage down their gullet. Doesn't take any skill or character or any might to pour a bunch of toxic garbage down your throat. And so you should not be drinking or taking drugs. And doing those things doesn't make you tough. It just makes you stupid. Because the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It just makes you foolish to do those things. It doesn't make you mighty or powerful or such a big man. You know, I mean, maybe you're going to get a big beer belly, but it doesn't make you a big man to drink alcohol. Go, if you would, to Habakkuk chapter number 2. It's kind of a famous passage. Habakkuk chapter number 2, starting in verse number 15. I'll start reading while you get there. Habakkuk 2:15, it says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness." And then here's the part I want to focus in on. Habakkuk 2:16, it says, "Thou art filled with shame for glory." Right? So what this world maybe thinks is glory, like, yeah, it's so cool, man. We're going to drink so much. We're going to party. Right? The Bible says it's shame. You're filled with shame for glory. He says, "Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." Now, why does alcohol, and obviously you can include drugs in the same thing, why do alcohol and drugs bring shame upon our lives? Well, the first reason is because when you get drunk, you can often end up getting naked. You end up getting naked, or you could get taken advantage of by someone else where you're so inebriated, you're so confused, you don't know what's going on, and then someone comes and uncovers your nakedness without you even knowing what's going on. And we see that all the way back in the book of Genesis with Lot's daughters doing that, and it's, you know, throughout Scripture, and we've heard about it in our lives. We've known people like that where they got drunk and they got violated. It's shameful. It's embarrassing, the nakedness of it. And that's in the immediate context here of verses 15 and 16. But not only that, it says at the end of verse 16, "Shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." And spewing is, of course, referring to vomiting, right? Like if you're going to spew, you know, that means you're throwing up. And so I don't think it's cool or mighty or powerful to be bent over a toilet puking your guts out. Right, but this world's like, hey, it's so cool, you know. We're, you know, oh, you're boring. You're a square because you don't drink or something. Now, it's shameful to be puking. It's shameful to be getting naked and getting violated and all these and just all the dumb, stupid things you say and do when you're under the influence of alcohol. There's nothing cool about it. Don't get that backwards. Drinking makes you stupid, not mighty. But not only that. And I'm kind of just working my way down through this passage about things that are backwards, right? So number one, in verse 21, we saw people think that they're smarter than God. And that's why they'll call evil good and good evil. They'll get things backwards because they don't make the Bible their final authority. Number two, we saw people thinking that it's cool or manly to drink alcohol in verse 22. But what about if we go to verse 23? The Bible says, "Which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." That's also backwards, isn't it, right? Like justifying the wicked, declaring wicked people to be righteous, and then condemning righteous people, just getting that totally backwards as well. The Bible says in Proverbs 17:15, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord," right? So when we take a wicked person and praise them and lift them up as a hero, that's wicked. And also when we take a godly person and then tear them down and say that they're wicked and say that they're bad, that is also an abomination in the sight of God. And the Bible also says that the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You know, when just like the absolute worst people are lifted up as heroes. And think about today, some of the people that are the most celebrated people in our society are a bunch of just weird sodomites and just derelicts, you know, whatever, in the music industry or in the movie industry or, you know, politicians or whatever, that are just some of the most wicked people that in time past in our country, we would have thought like, oh, this is really bad. You know, these whores and whoremongers, it's people that society would have been a little bit ashamed of. Now we're electing those people into office. You know, I literally saw that it was saying that all the Democrats are thinking about putting up Kamala Harris and Pete Buttigieg as their ticket or whatever for the next election. I'm thinking to myself, like, what kind of a country do we live in where you have people putting up a literal whore, Kamala Harris, who literally got her first government-appointed job by sleeping with a married man that was decades older than her? That makes her a whore. She whored her way into that position. She didn't earn it. She got there by being a whore. And then this is feminist. Folks, I thought that, you know, if feminism is trying to exalt girls and women, you know, wouldn't they give them a role model that actually achieved something, you know, through like skill, talent, brains, not by committing adultery with a politician, committing adultery with a married man? This isn't some wild conspiracy theory. Look it up. It's admitted. It's on the record. Everybody knows that she's a whore. And yet it's like, hey, I don't know, maybe she should be president. And I have an idea for her running mate. How about a faggot? Right? A faggot whose name, like, sometimes I feel like I'm living in the Twilight Zone when the guy's name is literally Booty Judge. A faggot named Booty Judge and a literal whore. You know, and the Bible says the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You know, and I've seen all kinds of pictures of that booty faggot with his, you know, his queer buddy. I'm pretty sure he purchased a child as well, because it's not like they can reproduce. It's not like they can have children, but he purchased a child in this country. Folks, we got some backwardsness going on in our country, and we need some pulpits across America to thunder forth the word of God. We need hard preaching to call this stuff out and call a spade and get things turned around the way they need to be. You know, we got too many churches compromising, too many churches watering down their message today, when we need pulpits to be thundering forth louder than they ever have, thus saith the Lord, turning to the word of God and getting some sanity and decency back in this country. Amen. And you know what? This church is going to continue to be totally unfiltered and uncensored like it's always been. Amen. You know, it's so funny, just because we have a nice auditorium now, people are kind of like, oh man, you know, don't start compromising the preaching. It's like, hold up. Hold up, because first of all, number one, I would rather die than compromise the preaching. I would rather die. I would rather be in prison. I would rather go bankrupt. I would rather go get a different job. You name it. Number one. But number two, this building is not more expensive than our old building. We're just getting a better deal, folks. And so we're still in a strip mall. We're still in the barrio. All right? And we're keeping it real. And so, no, we didn't have some giant fundraiser and raise millions of dollars to be here. You know, we're just getting a good deal. We're loving it, you know, and we just, it is what it is. And, you know, while we're getting a little political this morning, the only reason I get political is when it ties in with the Word of God, you know, and that's the only issue, is just biblical stuff. But, you know, obviously the big thing that's on everybody's mind right now is, of course, you know, Charlie Kirk being assassinated, and everybody's talking about that. And every time you drive down the road, there's billboards all about it. And I saw some people that were offended at comparing Charlie Kirk to Martin Luther King Jr., you know, because that's someone else who was assassinated, right? And they were offended because they felt like Martin Luther King Jr. was such a better person than Charlie Kirk. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, the way I look at it, and I'm not saying I know everything, but the way I look at it, Charlie Kirk is just kind of a chill guy, and he's just kind of a vanilla Republican. He's not even, like he seems liberal compared to us. We're more right-wing than he is. But Charlie Kirk is just kind of a chill guy, just kind of a vanilla evangelical Christian, vanilla Republican kind of a guy. But he's a family man, he's married, got a couple kids, just living a pretty normal, decent life by all accounts. And then you got Martin Luther King Jr., who's literally just a serial adulterer. Just total adultery. It's all been released now. All those files have been released. It's all just on the record. Just total adultery, total whoredoms. Every time he goes speak somewhere, just filling the hotel with a bunch of whores, like literal prostitutes, all these horrific things. And then you got all of his close advisors are like these Jew communists and whatever. He's hooked up with the literal CPUSA, Communist Party USA. And I did a whole documentary about it many years ago called Marxist Lucifer King. But you're right, we can't compare these two because they're just not really comparable. You know, because on the one hand, we just have like a pretty normal, average Christian American guy getting blown away because he said stuff that people didn't like. When we're supposed to have freedom of speech in this country, First Amendment, he just gets blown away. And then you have all these people celebrating that. You know, even if you don't agree with them, you shouldn't expect that in America you go on a college campus and speak your mind and just get blown away. It's terrible. But yeah, you can't compare him to MLK because MLK is trash. The Bible says in Luke 16:15, if you would turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, in Luke 16:15 it says, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Sounds pretty backwards, right? When something is highly esteemed among men, that's actually an abomination in the sight of God. And so that's backwards. And so we want to make sure that we go to the Word of God. We don't get things backwards, right? Number one, we should never think that we're smarter than God. God knows everything. The Bible's the final authority. If we disagree with the Bible, we change our opinion to match the Bible. Number two, we should never think that it's cool or manly or tough to drink alcohol. That's backwards. It's weak. It's shameful. It's an embarrassment. It's nothing to be proud of or brag about, according to the Word of God. Number three, we should never exalt vile people. We should not be lifting up adulterers and sodomites and whores as our heroes. And I don't care what avenue it's in. You know, as soon as I find out that some athlete is a sodomite, you know, I'm not going to wear that jersey. Oh, wait, I've never worn a jersey in my life of any athlete. But if I did, it wouldn't be a sodomite, right? You know what I mean? Like, as soon as you find out some singer or actor or, you know, music, you know, just be like, whoa, I don't want to promote this person, knowing that they're that, because the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. But number four, another thing that's backward in our society is people praising rebellion and looking down on obedience. Praising rebellion. Look what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. You know, so the Bible's teaching us to submit to authority here and in a million other places. But then it says in verse number 5, there's an evil which I've seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. You say, man, that's backwards, right? And so we want to make sure that we actually support biblical authority and not participate in rebellion. What do I mean by that? I mean that the Bible teaches that children should obey their parents, that wives should obey their husbands, that employees should obey the boss at work, that we should obey the God-given authorities in our lives and not praise rebellion against authority. Whatever the authority is that's a God-given authority, we should follow that authority. But today, foolishness, folly, is set in great dignity. The rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. This kind of backwardness of, you know, the followers ruling over the leaders. You know, and by the way, this can be in a church too. You can have a church where the pastor is afraid of the members, and the members are manipulating the pastor, and then the pastor can't really get up and preach with freedom and lead the church right because the members are holding him back or dragging him down. And so you'll have these kind of committee-run or board-run churches. And I remember when I was growing up, we'd run into this sometimes. In the old IFB, we'd run into this where the pastor would be cool, but then there'd be deacons and trustees and people that are kind of holding him back from really cutting loose and preaching the way he wanted to. I remember one time Brother Hiles told the story about how when he first took over at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, that, you know, the deacons came to him and they said, hey, you know, we need to have a meeting about your preaching. You know, is it okay if we have a meeting about your preaching? And he said, yeah, sure. And they said, okay, we're going to do it at this date and time. He's like, great. And then, but he didn't go. And they're like, hey, you didn't show up. And he said, well, I never said I was going to show up. You said you wanted to have a meeting about my preaching. So go ahead and have a meeting. Go ahead and talk about my preaching. And you can talk about whatever you want. I don't need to be there because I'm not changing my preaching. So I don't really need to be there to get that feedback. You know, that's what we need. We need pastors to get up and preach what the Bible says and let the chips fall where they may. Not like, hey, you know, what do people want to hear? You know, what's popular today? That's not what we need. We need leaders to be leaders. We need parents to be parents. We need husbands to be the heads of the household, to run their homes, right? We need leadership that comes from the top down, not a backwards leadership where, you know, the students are grading the teachers. You know, instead of the teachers grading the students, right? We don't want to get backwards on this thing and praise rebellion. Now go, if you would, to Esther chapter number 1. Esther chapter number 1. Now, Esther can be sometimes a little bit of a difficult book because it is a historical book. And the reason that I say that historical books can be difficult is because sometimes when we're reading historical books, there can be different ways of interpreting the situation, because historical books are not necessarily telling us, thus saith the Lord, or this is what God says to do, or God says not to do. A lot of times they're just giving a history of something that happened. And the thing about the book of Esther is that God is never even mentioned in the book of Esther. You know, it's a historical book, and it's explaining to us just what happened. It's just a story of what happened. And so whenever we're interpreting historical books, what we need to do is look at other parts of the Bible that are like clearly giving us statements from God and commentary from God. And we need to use those clear statements from God to interpret the historical books. Okay? Because the historical books will often just tell you that something happened, and they won't always tell you this person was right, this person was wrong. And let me just give you an example. You know, in the historical books, you'll read about people having two wives or something. And so some people could wrongfully say, oh, well, this guy had two wives, I'm going to do the same thing. But in those same historical books, people are stealing, committing murder, doing all kinds of bad things. What we need to go is with the clear statement where Jesus said, God at the beginning made them male and female, and a man shall cleave unto his wife singular, and they two shall be one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So we need to always use the clear statement to interpret the story. Statement interprets story. God speaking interprets a historical book. Because there are a lot of things that happen, for example, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, that aren't necessarily right. But it's just explaining what people did. But with that caveat, it's important to realize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So the book of Esther is still important for us to read, understand it, teach it, preach it. We can still learn a lot of valuable truths, but we just need to make sure that we use other parts of the Bible to make sure we're interpreting it the right way, right? You use the easy to interpret the difficult, clear to interpret the unclear, what's coming directly out of the mouth of God or out of the mouth of Christ or out of the mouth of any of the biblical authors versus a story, a historical book just telling you what happened. So in this story, and I don't have time to delve into the whole story, but in this story, we have a situation where the queen defies the king of Persia. And this is the most powerful empire in the world at that time, that's made up of 127 provinces that go all the way from India to Ethiopia. So this is just a huge, massive empire. And so this is like probably the most powerful man in the world, literally. But then he tells his wife to do something, and she refuses to do it. He tells her to come to this particular gathering, and she's just like, no, I don't want to. I ain't coming. This is like the most powerful man in the world. So he's like, what? What's going on? So he goes and he gets all his counselors together, and he asks them, you know, what do I do in this situation? Well, it says in verse number 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen had not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes. When it shall be reported, the king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. Okay? Now, what they're saying here is 100% valid. Unfortunately, because we're in a historical book, these people are not Christians, and they're not even serving the God of the Bible. They're just worldly people. They end up coming out with the wrong solution, which is basically for the king to just divorce his wife and just get rid of her and just get a different one or whatever. Obviously, their solution ends up being wrong. But the problem that they identify is real here, okay? And there's also a symbolism here where Vashti represents the nation of Israel who disobeyed the Lord, and then they end up getting replaced with Christians in the New Testament. And so, you know, they no longer are God's chosen people in the New Testament. So there's a, you know, there's a lot of great imagery and things you can get here. But what I want to point out here that the passage is saying is that, look, if you have a leader that everybody's looking up to, the king of Persia, and this guy's wife just defies him and is not expected to obey whatsoever, then the idea is, well, then everybody's going to see that bad example, and then other wives are all going to do the same thing. You know, they're going to say, well, okay, this is the leader, this is the tone that's being set, this is the culture where every wife is going to despise their husbands in their own eyes, right? Look down on them, think, I don't have to obey him. I mean, hey, if the queen doesn't even have to obey the king of Persia, why should I, you know, obey my Oswald or, you know, whatever husband, you know, who's just, you know, an electrician or something, a plumber, you know what I mean? Like, why should I obey him? And so they're explaining, look, you're hurting everybody when you're a leader and you let your wife wear the pants in the family and you're just this henpecked guy and you have no authority in your home. You end up hurting everybody. Because then all the people in the pew, they're going to see that example. So basically what it's saying is, you know, you go to a church where basically the pastor's wife is running the show, you know, then that's not going to help your marriage because your wife's going to see that and think like, oh, I guess that's how we do business around here. I guess this is how Christianity works. And it's an embarrassment. You know, or I think about the president of France or whatever, prime minister, who cares, whatever he is. I don't know what he is, but his name is Macron. And, you know, there was this video that was on the internet where they flew to Vietnam or something. And all these reporters are all gathered around the edge of the airplane. And they all have their cameras all ready and everything. The door to the plane opens. And basically, this guy is just trying to be affectionate with his wife. And she basically just, like, shoves him and hits him in the face on camera. You know, so she's just totally rebellious. And let's not even bring up all the other weird things about this woman. That's a whole rabbit hole, you know, but let's just pretend it's a normal woman for a second, okay? You know, so it's kind of an embarrassment when the president of the country is just seen on camera just getting slapped around, just getting assaulted and shoved and slapped around by his wife. You know, that's going to end up doing a few things. Number one, it could give us a lack of confidence in his leadership of the country if his own wife is slapping him around. But then not only that, it could also just send a signal of, oh, this is normal all the way from the top down. This is just what women do, and it's just normal. And maybe I'll slap my husband around tonight as well. You know, if Emmanuel Macron can get slapped around, so can my husband or something. You know, I think that's what we see going on here in Esther chapter number one, saying, look, now here's why I turned here. I want to tie this in with what we just read in Ecclesiastes. Because in Ecclesiastes, and if you would, keep your finger in Esther 1. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 10. And actually, we can ditch Esther 1. I think we all heard it. But Ecclesiastes chapter 10, it says in verse number 4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. Yielding is like submitting, right? Submitting pacifies great offenses. Watch this. There's an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error, and this is what I want to tie in with Esther, an error which proceeds from the ruler. So where is this error coming from? Where's this wrongness, this backwardness coming from? It's coming from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. The rich sit in low place, servants upon horses, princes walking as servants upon the earth. This backwardness of authority proceeds from the ruler. So we need rulers that will take charge and lead and not allow backwardness to prevail in our land. We definitely need that in the church house. but we need it politically, we need it just everywhere, in business. You know, and I'm not talking about being a tyrant or being brutal or anything like that. You know what I'm talking about is strong leadership, yes, that looks out for the follower and does what's best for everyone, but that strongly leads. Okay. Obviously, we should all be unselfish and thinking about other people and doing what's best for others, but leaders need to lead, and you know, it just makes me want to puke, makes me want to spew, I should say, whenever I see these pastors that are up there cutting down a husband's leadership in his home, cutting down parents' leadership of their children, cutting down bosses' leadership at work. It's not biblical. It's not right. And you know what? I remember back when I was in the pew, it used to drive me nuts when the pastor would do that. It was frustrating because we already have society that's backwards. We don't want the church to be backwards, because if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Actually, go to Exodus 21. Exodus 21. Exodus number 21, things that are backwards, is this thing of promoting rebellion and not standing up for authority and leadership. And you know what? It's also when it comes to children with their parents as well. Because today, it seems like what's being taught today is honor thy son and daughter. Seems to be the teaching today. Honor your son and daughter. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says honor your father and mother is what it says. So look, if you would, at Exodus chapter 21. The Bible says in Exodus 21:15, it says, and he that smiteth just means like hits, like assaults or hits. You know, imagine like punching someone in the face or something in this context, right? He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. What? Would to God we would bring back the death penalty for kidnappers in America today. Human traffickers, kidnappers, right? What does the Bible say? Put them to death. But then he says, he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So the Bible strongly condemns a child hitting their parent or a child cursing their parent. Jesus reiterates this in the New Testament. Matthew 15:4, Jesus says, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. That's Jesus talking in the New Testament. And yet today, we have parents under attack for basically spanking their children. What does the Bible say? Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. So the Bible is telling us to spank our children. So here, the Bible commands us to spank our children, but it commands children from hitting their parents. But then today, it's like parents are under attack for spanking their children. Totally backwards. You know, and the Bible says that if you curse your father or mother, you shall surely be put to death. You know, last time I checked, Noah cursed his grandson. And God actually was on Noah's side, and God backed up Noah in that situation where Noah cursed his grandson. But you know what? It's a one-way valve, my friend. It's called authority. It's called siding with authority. You side with the parents, not the rebellious punk teenagers who are defying their parents, cursing their parents, maybe even, you know, God forbid, assaulting their parents. No, no, we need to back authority in this country. This is what we need. We need what the Bible teaches. And you know what? Have fun finding anything in the Bible to contradict these clear teachings that we're looking at right now. You're going to find these things emphasized and reiterated over and over again, but you got a bunch of people getting up and teaching things that are not in the Bible, and they're teaching things that are backwards today. But not only that, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1, things that are backwards is what we're talking about today. How about this one? People who worship and serve the creature more than the creator. Sounds backwards to me. Sounds like we should be worshiping the creator, not worshiping the creature. It says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And you know what? It's also backwards when people put animals before humans. You know, Jesus Christ literally sent 2,000 pigs running off a cliff, and they all died in order to save one man. He just smoked 2,000 pigs. He just totally smoked 2,000 pigs so that he could save one man. That's the priority. Humans are not the same as animals, my friend. Don't get that backwards. But people worship and serve the creature more than the creator, and this is a lot of what's going on with our so-called environmental movement. And let me tell you this, obviously the Bible does teach that we should not pollute. There are all kinds of scriptures we could point to about not polluting and about sustainable practices and yada, yada, yada. I mean, God is ahead of the curve on all those things. But then there's crossing a line where it just becomes a worship of so-called Mother Nature, Gaia, and we start putting animals above humans and plants above humans. You know, we got to keep things in their proper perspective. God created this earth for us as humans to use it. So we want to keep it sustainable so that we can keep using it. But that's why we sustain it, not nature for nature's sake. No, God created this earth to be inhabited by humans, and he commanded us to subdue it, have dominion over it. We are the lords of this planet, according to the Bible. That's what it means to have dominion. We are the masters of this planet physically. We are the rulers of this planet as humans. We don't exist as just like caretakers for whales and porpoises or something. You know, we are here for ourselves. Now, ultimately, we're here to bring glory to God. But we're certainly not here to serve animals. It's backwards. God has given us all these wonderful animals to serve us as we serve him. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Plants and animals serve us. We serve God, right? It's not supposed to be backwards where we're worshiping and serving the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Hey, while we're in Romans 1, let's just keep going, right? I mean, you know, we're in the neighborhood. Might as well just keep going because I got something else coming that's backwards here. How about the filthy sodomite lifestyle? Isn't that backwards too? Because look what the Bible says. For this cause, and notice, because they changed the truth of God into a lie, because they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, it says in verse 26, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. I mean, what could be more backwards than a dude being with another dude instead of being attracted to women, which God has provided the woman for us as men? That is that help that is meet for us, that is seemly, that is appropriate for us. And then you got these backward freaks, right, turning it all upside down because they've been given over to a reprobate mind. And yet today, it's the people who preach against that are deemed the bad guys. That backwards? God, just something so that's been agreed by all humanity for thousands of years as being wicked and reprehensible. Now if you're against it, you're wicked. It's backwards. Malachi 2:17 says this, you've wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? You know, it says it really wears God out when you exalt the wicked and tear down the righteous. So I'm going to close with one final verse, and I'll be done. Here's my conclusion. Christ will someday return to fix the backwardness of this world. So right now, there are a lot of things about the world that are backwards, right? But we, in our family, we can have things right side up. In our family, in our church, we can have things right side up. In our places of business, in our school, classrooms, neighborhoods, whatever spheres that we interact in. You know, if we're a student somewhere, we can respect the teacher. If we're a worker somewhere, we can respect the boss. If we're in church, you know, we can understand that we need to have strong leaders in the church and not be, you know, have a puppet figurehead type pastor. We need a pastor who's actually going to lead and take charge and make decisions and get things done. In our homes, we can have our home be the right side up. That's what we need to do. But someday, Christ is going to return. The second coming of Christ is a clear biblical doctrine. It's taught over and over again. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And there's so many scriptures about Christ coming back and ruling and reigning on this earth someday. And he will turn things the right way around. And things will no longer be backward in this world. Until then, we can have our own little islands or enclaves of right-headedness. But someday Christ is going to turn it all around. It says this in Isaiah 29:16, last verse. Isaiah 29:16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? You know, we're the creation. God's the creator. We don't have the right to tell him how things are. And we already talked about that earlier in the sermon. But I want to focus on that statement at the beginning. Your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. You turning things upside down, world, that's going to be like the potter's clay. Because what does the Bible say about Christ when he returns? It says that he will rule with a rod of iron when he returns. And it says, as the vessels of a potter, will they be broken to shivers, right? Christ is going to come with the rod of iron, and he is going to smash the backwardness and the upside downness of this world like pottery, like a clay pot that just easily shatters. He will break them with a rod of iron. And so someday Christ is going to fix everything. Unfortunately, we're not going to have world peace until Christ returns. We're not going to have the equity and the freedom and, you know, all the things we want worldwide until Christ returns. But ideally, we can have it in our little area, you know, in our church, in our family, you know, in our state, in our nation, maybe. We could have a little bit of righteousness and freedom, and you know, we should always be that influence. But it's never really going to be fixed globally until Jesus Christ returns. Someday he's going to fix it. Until then, we just need to be light in the darkness. We need to just be salt that can savor this world. We just need to have an influence on our little corner, our little area, our sphere of influence, and do what we can. You know, instead of just being upset about how the world is, yeah, the world's that way, and we need to talk about it, and we need to acknowledge the backwardness so that we don't fall into that trap. That's why I'm preaching about it. I'm not saying we're going to fix this world, but what we're going to do is we're going to fix ourselves to not go down that path that they're going down. And then when Christ comes, he's going to fix the world. But we're just going to fix ourselves, and we're going to fix other people one-on-one. We're going to try to reach each person that we can, because God is going to dash the institutions of this world in pieces like a potter's vessel when he returns. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this word that you've given us, Lord, about backwardness, and these scriptures that you've given us about backwardness. Lord, help us to keep our heads screwed on straight and to get things right in this topsy-turvy world, Lord. Help us to be founded on the rock that is your word. Thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord. And please continue to bless our church. Bring us back safely tonight. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.